Reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Children, you can grab your folders with the sermon worksheets if you'd like to do that. And we're going to open our Bibles and read our passage this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through to 12. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own child. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen. Well, please correct me if I'm wrong, but I do believe that classes have just recommenced for uni students this week. And hopefully in the first few weeks, things aren't too hectic as you settle into a new semester. But as you're probably aware, as the semester goes on and assessments ramp up, things can get quite stressful, can't they? But imagine you've worked tirelessly. Hours of reading, many late nights, a few too many caffeinated drinks. and you finally submit your last assignment. It's a great feeling, that relief. And a few weeks later, you find out that you've received an A+ on your big assessment piece. But then you hear the news that three fellow classmates who also received an A+ have been caught cheating. And all of a sudden, people are suspicious about your result as well. In ancient Greece, it was common for itinerant philosophers and swindlers to roam through a city like Thessalonica, proclaiming some wise new message, earning a bag full of money before disappearing onto the next city. And during their ministry in Thessalonica, well, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they had to leave quite quickly for different reasons. Last week we saw that they began their letter thanking God for the way that he had transformed the lives of those in Thessalonica and powerfully built his church there. But in our passage today, well, they want to defend their ministry, defend the purity of their ministry, and separate themselves as far as possible from any accusations that might come their way. And so they defend themselves by reminding the Thessalonians of four key aspects of their ministry. Each of these aspects is marked by the Greek word gar, which is translated into the English word for in our Bibles. You can find it at the beginning of verse 1, 3, 5, and 9. The word for is also found at the beginning of verse 11, but that's a different Greek word. And so in each of these four instances, they defend their ministry first by explaining what it did not involve. For our ministry did not involve such and such. And that might give us an insight into some of these roaming preachers and what their ministry involved, before then contrasting it with what their ministry truly did involve. And so it's out of this situation that we receive a beautiful and a compelling ministry philosophy to imitate. Now, this is first of all most applicable to missionaries and to pastors who are giving their lives to this work, but it's also applicable to us as Christians who seek to serve and minister in our lives and in the church. And so we're going to work our way through these four aspects to see what ministry at its best looks like. And so the first aspect of their ministry was that it was purposeful. It was purposeful. They begin in verse 1 by reminding the Thessalonians of what they should already know. And this phrase, you know, or you yourselves know, is repeated four times in this passage as a way of testifying that the Thessalonians should already be aware of the conduct of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And on this occasion, they say that you yourselves should know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. There are many vain pursuits in life. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us in quite a lot of detail about the vain pursuits of many things in life. How pleasure, work, toils, riches, and knowledge all seem to be an elusive chasing after the wind. But declaring the gospel was not in vain. This is the point they are making. Their ministry was filled with purpose. Sometimes selfish motives can determine what we pursue and even how we pursue ministry. But ministry in our homes, in our churches, and in our communities is the most purposeful thing that we can dedicate ourselves to. Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word that goes forth shall not return empty, but shall accomplish its purpose. Now, this doesn't mean ministry will be easy or things will always go the way we expect it. I'm sure there are many times we ask ourselves, is it all worth it? I know I've asked myself that time, that question in ministry, is this all worth it? But godly ministry is never in vain. And so parents, keep praying for your children. Keep reading the Bible with them. Bringing them to church. Teaching them about God's grace and His love. Young adults, keep being a faithful witness to your friends. Use this time of life to serve God. For the elderly among us, I understand the realities of getting older can restrict you from being able to serve in ministry in the many ways that you previously did. And that can be hard. But with whatever capacity God has given you at this stage of life, use that to serve God. And teenagers and kids, why wait? Why wait until you reach a certain age to start serving and ministering to others? Get involved. Because godly ministry is never in vain. And that is why we read in verse 2 that even though they had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had a boldness in God to go and declare the gospel of God into Thessalonica, where they again experienced much conflict. And this word for boldness, it conveys the idea of courage with freedom. And this type of boldness only comes when we are firmly grounded in God. When we know that our identity is in Him, that He ran into the fire of hell to save us, and so that we know God will not forsake us, that our identity is secure in what God has done for us and who we are in His eyes. And so it's from this position of assurance in God, that we receive this boldness with a freedom to persist in our ministry. And so as you engage in ministry for God, serve from a place of deep assurance in Him. Is your identity grounded in Christ and what you have become in Him? Chosen, redeemed, adopted, dearly loved for all eternity, and set free to serve Him. When our identity is firmly founded in Christ, we receive this boldness to serve Him. And when we recognize that our ministry is not in vain, we realize it is immensely purposeful, and it gives us the strength to press on. Ministry at its best is purposeful, but it is also pure. That is our second aspect. There are many selfish reasons that could motivate us in ministry. In Thessalonica, there probably would have been people who wanted to display their own self-righteousness before others. Some who perhaps would quote ancient philosophers and certain laws to justify their own lifestyle. Others who might proclaim peace and prosperity so that they could rise the ranks in the palace. But you see, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they want to distance themselves once again. They want to distance themselves from these types of people. And so in verse 3, they write, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." And that is because God is the one who approves their ministry. This word "approved" in verse 4 conveys both that they have been divinely appointed by God, but also that God was the one who continually examined the purity of their ministry. And that is why they are not seeking to please man, but please God, who entrusted them with this gospel ministry and who would continue to test their hearts. Like a soldier who's been entrusted with a vital mission from their commander, they're not concerned about pleasing others because they're solely concerned about pleasing the one who approves their mission. Jesus' ministry was encapsulated by his desire to please only one, his heavenly Father. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I think we can often begin ministry with this ambition, but when things get difficult, we become tired or frustrated, well, it becomes so easy, so tempting to compromise. But even when Jesus was sweating drops of blood at the thought of what was required to remain faithful to his mission, well, he declared, "Not my will, but yours be done." Who might you be trying to please in ministry? We ultimately serve an audience of one. But how often do our motivations become mixed and blurred? We serve God, but we also want to be recognized by others in the process. Pastor Garrett Kell once said, "Useful servants are satisfied when no one applauds them, so long as everyone applauds Jesus." Perhaps we want people to see how good God is, but we also want them to see how good we are. Or perhaps you treasure other people's opinions more than Christ, and so this leads you to hide your sins. Or you don't get too involved in ministry because you're afraid of other people's opinions. What happens if I make a mistake or if I say or do the wrong thing? Or perhaps we hesitate to share the gospel because what other people think of us is more important than what God thinks of us. We can become more concerned about our public appearance before others rather than our private devotion before God. And sure, our desires to please God and people can overlap at some times, but they also frequently become rivals. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." And I know one of my biggest temptations in ministry is to be a people pleaser, and perhaps that's something you struggle with as well. But let us remember that we are loved by God, chosen by God. And so let's keep our motives pure in ministry, that we may seek his delight. Seek to please him alone, first and foremost. But this doesn't mean we stop caring for people. Because the third aspect of their ministry is that it was personal. When I traveled to America a few years ago, I had to be vigilant on the streets, especially in LA, and maybe you've experienced this in other places as well. I can remember walking down the streets of Hollywood, and every second person was trying to befriend you, smothering you with flattering words, smooth talk. But in reality, every single one was just trying to make a dollar out of you. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they had built these strong relationships with the church in Thessalonica. And they didn't want this church, this group of people, to think that their connection was only for personal gain. And so that is why they write in verse 5, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed." And then in verse 6, they state that they were not seeking their own glory either. In the ancient law, in the ancient court of law, rather, you required at least two witnesses to prove your case. And throughout this passage, Paul, Silas, and Timothy have regularly testified that the Thessalonians, they know what their conduct was like. But in verse 5, they write that God was also their witness. The Thessalonians and God himself can testify that they prioritized people and had no desire for personal gain. And so they write in verses 6 and 7 that although we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, we were gentle among you. Chronologically, this is the first time Paul uses the word apostle in the New Testament. The word apostle was a title referring to someone who is sent in the authority of another. In this way, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were all apostles entrusted with the gospel of God. But only Paul held the office of apostleship in the sense that he was an eyewitness of the risen Jesus Christ and directly sent by Jesus and the Father. But the overall point being made here is that although they had authority, they didn't abuse it. They didn't throw their weight around. Instead, they were gentle. And this word gentle literally means infant. They were infants among them. Several translations prefer not to use this literal translation because it makes the different family metaphors we see in this passage confusing. But I think this comparison between powerful apostles with authority and powerless infants, it's quite compelling. Their ministry was conducted with a gentle innocence, not abusing the power that they had. And how much would many churches benefit from following this? And then this imagery is made even more personal when their care for the Thessalonians is described in verse 7 like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. They were so tender towards the Thessalonians, treating them like precious and delicate, dearly loved children of their own. They immensely loved them and cared for these people. And their affection was so desirous towards them, and in verse 8 they declare that they were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. This is the heart of ministry at its best. It is not a transaction of information, of skills, of knowledge. It's not a club of people with a similar interest. It is to give our lives and our souls to each other, withholding nothing. To share the gospel and to live the gospel out together. And when Christ came to earth, he withheld nothing from his people. In John 13, it says that having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. And so he washed his disciples' feet. He called them his friends. He wept for his friend Lazarus when he died. He spent time with the outcasts. He ate meals with the people. And he died for them. Jesus says in the Gospels that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave everything he could. He withheld not an inch of his love from his people. Our ministry is not about personal gain. It's not about greed or glory, programs or activities. It's about people. Ministry is personal. And so when we consider the ministry among us as a church, things like the car boot sale, which will come up. Remember, it's about people. The morning tea and the lunch we share. Well, it's about the people. Elders and deacons in our church, remember your ministry is about the people here, caring for the flock. And sometimes we can get this wrong, can't we? And so I urge you as I urge myself, let's remove any silly barriers that may hinder us and stop us from loving each other. We're a family. I need you, you need me, and God has given us each other because he knows that we need each other in this journey. But may we also extend this love beyond ourselves to the outsider, to the outcast, to the unloved, that they may know the love of Jesus Christ as we share with them not only the gospel, but our very selves with them. Ministry at its best is purposeful, it is pure, and it is personal. And this brings us to the fourth and final aspect of their ministry. It was a priority. In this final aspect that they write about, instead of contrasting what their ministry was and what it was not, they provide the Thessalonians with three reminders demonstrating how ministry was their priority. Firstly, in verse 9, they write, "Remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Now, Paul didn't apply this policy of working to support their ministry in every context, but when he thought it would benefit the gospel witness, he didn't hesitate. At other times, neighboring churches would fund the ministry, and at other times, the local church would fund the ministry. But either way, their labor and toil, wherever they went, it demonstrated that ministry was a priority. Secondly, in verse 11, they are reminded that they are witnesses, and God also, of how holy and righteous and blameless Paul, Silas, and Timothy's conduct was among them. Several commentators note how these three words, holy, righteous, and blameless, each emphasize different spheres of life. Holy puts the emphasis on pleasing God. Righteous puts the emphasis on living upright before those nearby. And blameless puts the emphasis on their faultless behavior before the whole world. Because ministry was a priority for them. Well, it wasn't just a priority in certain contexts, around certain people, but before everybody, always. And the third reminder is in verses 11 and 12. And it displays how ministry was a priority because of the end goal in mind. That the Thessalonians may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls them into his own kingdom and glory. And once again, they use family language to describe their ministry. This time, the relationship of a father who exhorts, encourages, and charges his children. And so, yes, we've seen that they loved and that they were affectionate towards the Thessalonians. But that doesn't exclude them from giving exhortations to them as well. But did you notice in verse 12 how it says, they exhorted each one of you. Just like a father gives encouragement to each child in different circumstances, well, Paul, Silas, and Timothy encouraged each member of the church with the goal of seeing every one of them walking in a manner worthy of God. For those of you who are parents, I'm sure there are many things you desire for your children. But above all, I imagine there is no greater desire than seeing them walking with the Lord. I'm sure that's a priority above all else. And when Christ came to earth, he did many things. And people expected him to do many more. For instance, we read in Mark chapter 1, 38, after healing many and casting out demons, Jesus departed to a desolate place to pray. And when his disciples finally found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus responded by saying, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." Jesus had priorities, and his priority led him to the cross, to lay down his life, and to accomplish salvation for each of us. But then it also led him to glory. After Jesus had accomplished his mission, the goal of salvation, well, he departed earth and he ascended into heaven. And the path we are called to follow will also lead us into glory. But before we arrive in his kingdom and are greeted by our Master, who will say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." Well, before that day, we've been given a ministry which is to be our priority. And so as we close, well, ministry at its best is going to require us dying to ourselves daily, putting to death our selfish desires, our impure motives, and striving forward, fixing our eyes on Christ. Seeing and recognizing that our ministry is not in vain, it is immensely purposeful. That we will serve with pure motives. That we will be personal in our conduct and prioritize the ministry God has entrusted to us. Remembering that we follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until we follow him one final step further into glory, and our ministry will be complete. Let us press on, therefore, brothers and sisters, in this good work. Let us fight the good fight to finish the race well and keep the faith until we reach that glorious day when we are called into his kingdom and glory forevermore. And we hear those marvelous words, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." Amen.